We started our lesson last Sunday morning with this quote. Prayer is not a spiritual exercise that gets God in the mood to do something that He didn't want to do before. That's kind of stuck with me. Because that gets right down to where it needs to be, I think. Prayer is not a spiritual exercise that gets God in the mood to do something that He didn't want to do before. Now, I don't know if you were here last Sunday morning. If you were not, you haven't even been able to. We didn't have the video running, and so hopefully you'll be able to access a recording of that on the website. But the sermon last Sunday morning was entitled, "And When You Pray." Don't worry, I'm not going to re-preach that sermon again this morning. Thought about it, but it's a little too long after I took a little time at the beginning of the service. And when you pray, those are from the words that Jesus spoke there near the end of the, or in the Sermon on the Mount, when He said, "And when you pray," and He told several things that we should not do. And we had three observations. When you pray, it's not just words. What we say is heard in heaven. And when you pray, it is about the heart. And if the heart isn't in it, then it's not really going anywhere. And the third thing that we saw last Sunday morning is when you pray, it must be in faith. In order to bring about the desired result for which prayer is designed, it has to be in faith. Then we ended our discussion with another quote. Prayer is not about manipulating God to see our will accomplished, but it is about joining with God to see that His will is accomplished. His will. Now, this morning, I want us to continue along the same line because, quite frankly, that sermon last Sunday morning probably left a few questions unanswered. It may have left us with some things that need to be taken a little bit further. Especially that one phrase that's there, His will. His will. You know, according to what we read in Scripture, we understand that prayer is something about God's will, about our thankfulness, and about our requests. And I hope you haven't gotten the impression that we should not make requests in prayer, because that's part of the purpose of prayer. But that's not the only purpose of prayer, and those requests need to involve our heart and our faith, but also God's will. God's will. That's the one that gives us the most trouble. That's the one that if we were pinned down about it, we might say, you know, that's the part about prayer that I understand the least. And so, why don't we just talk about God's will? Let's spend the next few minutes in looking at some things that will help us to better relate to God's will. God's will. What is it? What does that mean? There is a sense in which we must acknowledge the fact that God's will is often something we don't understand. In other words, there are many things that God does in accordance with His will that we don't know beforehand He's going to do it. That's a part of God's will. We do believe that as God's people, He wants the very best for us in our lives here on this earth. At the same time, the reality is many of life's experiences for every single one of us includes difficulty, loss, and heartache. And those facts have left some people to ask questions like, does God not manifest His care and concern for His people through blessings in their lives? What does it mean when the outcome of some of life's greatest challenges leave us devastated and grieving? Does God not hear our pleas when we pray? When we pray for the protection, for the healing, and the cure of our friends and loved ones? Is He not able to intervene providentially on behalf of those who love Him? Then why do heartbreaking things happen to good people? Rest assured that as earthly mortals, we will never be able to completely make human sense out of every single episode of tragedy that comes into our lives. Let me say that again. Rest assured that we will, as earthly mortals, never be able to make human sense out of every individual episode of tragedy. There are some things that we need to keep in mind that will help us to deal with those kind of things. We should consider and remember the fact that it is true that God listens to our prayers. He's committed to that. God listens to our prayers, but the answer isn't always yes. God does providentially intervene to bring about the best for His people. But what I see as best and what God sees as best doesn't always match up. And then sometimes God just says no. But rest assured that for every single no, there are hundreds and hundreds of yeses. A standard feature of this world is hardship and loss. But this world is not our home. And so when we are literally standing in the doorway of disaster and the call comes out for prayer, what do we pray for? With thanksgiving, we are to let our request be made known to God. And we always, always, always pray, not my will, but thine be done. But what if I don't always know what His will is in this particular situation I'm praying for? Yes. Yes. So often we do not know what God's will is for the situation that we pray for. So as we struggle with understanding God's will, here are four things that I think we really need to keep in mind. Number one, God's will must be done. God's will must be done. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus made that statement, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." You remember that verse from Sunday school class in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. What was it that God said about David? "I have found a man after my own heart who will do all my will." God's will has to be done. While we acknowledge we do not know the mind of God, and therefore we do not know everything that God will do or can do, we do know that there are certain things that God has revealed to us. God has revealed, we call it His revealed will. And it has to do with our obedience, our honoring His instructions, which we must obey. Only they who do the will of the Father will enter. The psalmist said it in Psalm 40 and verse 8, "I delight to do Your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." Now, the psalmist there wasn't meaning, "Lord, if You'd just tell me what to do, I want to do Your will. If You just make me know what Your will is, I want to do it." No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, look at the second part first. "Your will is in my heart. Your law is in my heart." David says, "I want to do Your will. I want to follow Your law. You've told me what to do." And true to what God said about him, David says, "I want to do Your will." In Psalm 143 and verse 10, the psalmist said, "Teach me to do Your will, for You are my God." That's God's territory. He is the one who reserves the right to tell us what we are to do. And His will must be done. We must do what He says we are to do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to those Christians, said, "As servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." One more. Jesus is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. It's actually repeated again in verse 9, where Jesus said, "Behold, I have come to do Thy will, O God." So there's no question as to whether or not there are certain things that God has revealed to us that we must do, because His will must be done. But then again, this is not the aspect of God's will that we have a problem with, is it? It's revealed to us. We know what it is. It's that other part of God's will that we struggle with. It's the other part of God's will that we don't often understand. And so, consider this. God's will goes hand in hand with His knowing grace. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll remember this is the place in Paul's letter to the Corinthians where he talks about his thorn in the flesh. Beginning in verse 7 there of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but it must have really been bad because Paul describes it as a messenger of Satan. It was so bad that Paul, the Apostle Paul, pleaded with God, that's the words he used there, pleaded with God that it would go from him. And three times God said, no, not going to do it. My grace is sufficient for you. What do you mean, God? This is Paul we're talking about here. Don't you love him? The Apostle Paul. Think of all the good he's done for your kingdom. Think of how if anybody on this earth should deserve a little bit of relief, it ought to be Paul. And you say no? Three times you're telling him no? What's the deal? Isn't it amazing how we so often set ourselves up to be able to know just exactly how God's blessings ought to be dispensed. We put ourselves in the position, you do, I do, we all do. We put ourselves in the position of questioning, God, why did you let that happen? What's going on here? I don't understand this. I am not standing up here to tell you that there will ever come a time in your Christian life when you won't be tempted to take that line of reasoning. Because it's in us as human beings. But it's sad sometimes how we think we know how God ought to do when He is the one who is in possession of His knowing grace. His grace, which He knows best how to dispense. And when God decides within His will not to dispense His grace in a particular way, such as taking the thorn of the flesh away from somebody like the Apostle Paul, all I can say is, I love Him and I'll serve Him. Because He knows what He's doing. And really, is there anything left to say? Consider also the fact that God's will is fashioned by His spiritual knowledge. His spiritual knowledge. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 with me. Matthew chapter 26. This is, of course, the record of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane as He prayed to God. Beginning at verse 36 in Matthew chapter 26, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is God's only begotten Son. Oh, how the Father must have wanted to relieve His dear Son's suffering. Oh, how it must have pulled on the heart of Jehovah God to hear those pleading words, Let this cup pass from me. But God's will for the spiritual benefit of the human family outweighed the heart of a father who wanted to relieve the suffering of his son. You understand that? God's will for the spiritual benefit of the human family was bigger than a father's will to relieve a son. Parents, how many times have you gotten right to that point and finally you said, okay, you don't have to do that. You can stop. That's enough. As a parent, I've been there. You've been there. And I think I know, at least in a little bitty, teeny, tiny human way, I know a little bit of how badly God would have wanted to relieve His Son from having to go through that death. But bigger than the Father's desire to save His Son was the Father's spiritual will for the good of all mankind. Because if Jesus had not died on that cross, in the words of the song, if He had called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free, then we'd all be lost. We would not just be lost. We would be lost without any kind of hope. And so sometimes, even when God realizes our desires, our needs, sometimes even He sees the need for our very mortal survival, even those things are not more important to God than His spiritual plan. His spiritual plan. His will for the good of mankind. Doesn't mean we shouldn't ask Him. Doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. Jesus prayed. Nothing wrong with praying. Nothing wrong with the asking. As long as we do it just exactly like Jesus did. But not my will, but your will be done. One final thing. God's will is based on His great eternal view. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe you can almost quote it. We go there so often to read those encouraging words about those great heroes of faith. There in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about the obedience, the faith and the obedience of all of those people. But I want us to focus in on beginning with verse 32. Where the writer gets down pretty far down in the list not in importance, but just a long list. And he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Did you notice that he started out talking about some of those more famous names, those people that we remember so well who did the good thing and were blessed accordingly with good results to their lives and so forth in an earthly way. And then, almost without any kind of mention at all, he slips down into the description of those who suffered so horribly because they were God's people. And the implication is they remain so faithful because he says of them, of whom the world was not worthy. Were those heroes of faith, were those folks not praying for safety and life and deliverance? Sure they were. Of course they were. Well, we want to know why some suffered and some didn't. We want to know why some of them were drugged through the fire and others of them seemingly finished their lives unscathed. Why was that? We do not possess God's eternal view. God sees the entire countless expanse that includes eternity. And therefore, when we think about His will, we have to remember that God can see so much farther than we can see. Everybody knows the story of the rich man and Lazarus recorded there in Luke chapter 16. You remember, the rich man, well, he got a lot of yeses in his life, didn't he? Wasn't that what Father Abraham said to him along about verse 25 or so? He said, "Remember, child, in your life, you had the good things. Lazarus, he suffered. God, why'd you let Lazarus suffer so badly?" Because of His knowing grace. Because of His ability to see things that we can't see. Because of His understanding of the spiritual plight of everybody involved. Because of His eternal view, God knew what was best in that situation. I got to tell you, I can't see how anything about Lazarus was best, except when I look at the end of the story. except when he got into the arms of God, represented in that story by the figure of Father Abraham. Yes, we are to pray. The purpose of prayer is not to persuade God to do things he doesn't want to do. But the purpose of prayer is to express our desires and our requests to God, to make them known to him. But part of the purpose of prayer is an exercise. Hold on, hear me out. Part of the purpose of prayer is an exercise in putting ourselves at the feet of God's will. In other words, prayer not only serves for us to make our request known unto God, and the result of that is the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. But part of the purpose of prayer is to help us to develop a greater closeness to his will that we don't have the ability to understand the whys or the hows or even the whens. God's will. It is God's will that all should come to a knowledge of the truth and that no one should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sin, confessing Him as your Lord and Master, and being baptized for the remission of sin, to have your sins washed away, that will make you a new creature, and you can begin a new life of service under His will. If you've done that, but have come through times when you decided you wanted to go your own way and shoved God's will aside, you need to turn away from that and come back and be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.